Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. Come fly with Global Air Force. Here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. Today we are in Abbottstown, Pennsylvania. We are at Harvest Chapel, a church where we are visiting with Pastors Don and Lori Wallenball. Don, it's so nice to have you in. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. It's good to be with you, Jim. Just excited about what God's doing here. We're in the middle of a conference, having a great time.
Yeah,
it's a power and love conference.
Power and love, power and love. What is it about?
The conference has been going on for about 3 years. They've been traveling all across the country. They do one a month. It's set up by a guy named Tom Rotolo. It was kind of his vision. And the idea behind it was taking the power and the love of God outside the four walls of the church. So he got together some speakers that have been doing it on a regular basis, just in their own personal life.
It's not just one guy.
Mm-hmm. No, it's four different speakers that travel with him, three of them predominantly, but they have traveled all over. And the idea behind it is taking the power of God and the love of God outside of the church, rather than, I think we've kind of been trained with the idea of somebody's having trouble, somebody's in crisis, somebody's having a problem, oh, you ought to come to our church so we can pray for you.
Yeah.
And it's not so much about them coming to our church as us becoming the church and taking the church to them. We are the church and we need to take it to them. So it's okay to meet with them when you're sitting at the Perkins and they're at the table next to you and all of a sudden you strike up a conversation and you're just taking your hands and praying with them. Or maybe they need healing in their body. Maybe they need something that's just going on. Or maybe the Lord gives you some understanding of some things that might be going on in their lives, like through what we would call a word of knowledge or maybe even a prophetic
word of knowledge. What's that?
That's where God shows you something that you wouldn't know in your own natural sense, but God shows you what I guess I call it is something. God shows you something that you know that you shouldn't know. You wouldn't have known naturally.
I mean, is it just a thought?
Sure. Sometimes it's a thought. Sometimes it's a picture. Sometimes it's just you just feel a word rising up inside of your heart.
And you're actually doing this, or we're learning at this school today and over this week.
Actually, today's the second day of the school. The guy that's doing the teaching this morning and this afternoon is a fellow named Bob Hazlett, who is probably one of the most, accurate at words of knowledge and understanding those kind of things. And he's sharing with the people, even activating that in them to take this out to the streets and just begin to share the heart of God with people, because God's heart is to love them. And they need to hear that. Too often we've allowed, probably the wrong thing here, but it looks like the church has brought the heart of God in a condemning or judgmental way. Mm-hmm. And God was never about condemnation and judgment. All condemnation and judgment was placed on Jesus. He took that for us, and God's wanting to love people, and we're ministers of reconciliation. God's reconciled the world to himself through his Son. That's 2 Corinthians 5. So it's our job is to bring them into that place of reconciliation.
Okay.
Sure.
Spread this news.
Yeah.
But you're talking about action, though. We're not just talking. You said something about healing and that.
Absolutely.
I mean, you people can actually do this?
Well, Jesus does. He just uses people. Sure.
Okay, yeah. The ministry which Jesus began to do and teach, it says in the book of Acts 1:1.
Right.
The ministry which Jesus began to do and teach. And he said that was Luke that wrote that, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And here he's saying the gospel was only the ministry Jesus began to do and teach. Is this a continuation?
I believe it would exactly be that. Sure.
Okay. Oh, I've always been hungry for that. Like when I was a little boy and my mother would read the Bible, I wanted it so bad. And then I went to church, and then I tried to tell the pastor. And then the pastor didn't like me, you know. He thought, let's go a little too far. He said, Jim, that is passed away when the apostles died, okay? And I fought that a while. But then he had a couple other good answers. He says, Jim, when they canonized the Bible, that was the last of the revelation that we need. And I've been fighting that ever since. I keep on thinking that when they put the back on the Bible, that black cover, God wasn't done speaking.
I think he speaks all the time.
He's talking all the time?
Yeah.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful.
I've had some people tell me that God doesn't heal anymore, but don't tell the 17 people that God healed last night. They'll be real disappointed.
That's the one thing that we want people to know. We're reporting it. We're not selling it. We're not pushing it. We're just reporting that God is doing miracles in your church.
Absolutely.
You're seeing them.
Sure.
And we are seeing them. In fact, I guess it's you got to look somewhere too. You know, you just can't cover your eyes and say that don't happen now. You've got to be looking too.
Right.
Right. And God is healing. And that is becoming my experience as I work with the media and that more and more. You can just report it.
Absolutely.
Miracles. And I've witnessed it myself. Pray for people born blind and born deaf receive their healing. Now, that's something.
That is exciting.
I don't try to give it a medical explanation.
Right.
It's happening.
Sure. We see it all the time. It's a great thing. Right. I've had a lot of people that have said, well, I've never seen the blind healed. And I said, how many blind do you pray for? If you never prayed for anybody blind, you're not going to see them healed. So, okay.
Your pastor does.
Well, it's a body ministry. And what we're finding is that the whole idea behind it is that we're taking the church from a place of gathering to a place of empowering, where we're empowering the body, that the body would go out and be the body of Christ on earth. It's what we're called to do. He says, as you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Whatever city you go into, heal the sick therein. What sick? All the sick. He didn't categorize a few or what the ones that. It's not like people feel, well, it's not God's time or whatever. I'm going to tell you, I think since Jesus died, it's God's time.
Oh, yeah.
He paid the price. Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you know, we need to hear words of encouragement like that, because you watch television and look at the world today, we don't get that type of encouragement. And this is what you're on the forefront of.
We went through a season where, and it was a wonderful season. I don't want to take away from anything God's done. But, you know, even the idea that there's more and more illumination and it keeps getting brighter and brighter. And we're beginning to understand clearer now than we maybe ever have before. We went through a season, you go back through the 60s into the early 70s. You had the tent meeting revivalists, Jacko, William Branham, mm-hmm. A.A. Allen, different ones who came through and they had the tent meetings, R.W. Shambaugh, and you go back through that, and these guys were amazing, and God used them, but they'd be up till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning in our tent because they had to pray for everybody, mm-hmm. and that's what was happening. We were bringing the sick, hoping that they would lay their hands on them, and what we've found is that over since that time, there's been a transition where now, I'm going to say it's the nameless, faceless people. God's just flowing mm-hmm. through people, and I've watched people who've only been born again like 2 weeks, and they're laying hands on people, and people are getting healed because their hearts are pure, and they're open, and they're vessels, and God's flowing through them, and that's what he's looking for. And we find that all the time. And I really believe that this is the season that we're in right now where the bride of Christ is waking up and realizing it's not just somebody who has a license hanging on a wall, or it's not just somebody that's been in, you've had been born again at least 10 years, you've got to have a decade in your pocket, whatever. That's all nonsense, man. There's people God's doing amazing things. It's absolutely fun just to see.
I was teaching one Sunday morning. As I was teaching, up to my left, a cloud formed.
Cool.
I was talking to the people, and this cloud was real obvious. It blocked my vision off to my left, up a little bit. And I felt the Lord speaking to my heart and mind, and he said, do you remember these great faith healers? And he named a few names.
Sure.
He brought a few to my attention. One was Catherine Coleman. I could almost see her ministering. And then he brought up a couple other great faith healers that had ministries, and they were usually one individual that would get up and minister and would pray for the sick, and they would recover. And I said, yes, Lord, I remember them. I didn't say that. I said that to him in the cloud. I didn't say that to the people. I don't think I did. And he says, well, I'm going to take those anointings, and there's not going to be those just important names, important people. I could see at one time in the vision, I saw like one person praying for people. And then after that, I saw a whole bunch of people praying for people. It just, and you're confirming this today, but within 6 months to a year, I was in South America, and I was one of those many people out praying for the sick. And I was seeing them recover. I was seeing miracles. Now, one thing that you've brought up here in one of these things that you've written to me, that you are talking and teaching and experiencing the gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of salvation. Isn't salvation the most important thing?
Well, yeah, sure. And I don't want to take away from this, so let me try to say it the best way that I possibly can. I've been pastor now, I guess, pretty close to 29 years. And probably for about the first, I'm going to say 17, I had a real simple message. And I wouldn't even say simple is the right word, but You know, we were really working at the idea of trying to get people to pray a prayer and get their name in a book, okay, because that was important. We wanted to get people born again. If you'd asked me even maybe 11 or 12 years ago, what's the central theme of the gospel? Mm-hmm. I'd have probably told you, well, you must be born again, because, you know, most of the church is going to agree that's the central theme of the gospel. But if you look at the life of Christ, which the gospel is the good news, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, Jim, if you stop and study the book, but you'll find that Jesus preached, you must be born again one time to one man in the middle of the night. He preaches to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, you must be born again. But you'll find 37 references where he preaches, repent, which literally translates, change the way you think, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What he's saying is, repent, I've come and I've brought my kingdom with me. I've come to reestablish everything that Adam lost, the kingdom of God being reestablished on planet Earth. Repent, change the way you think, look from a different perspective. So that's what I've been preaching for about the last 10, 11, 12 years since we formed Harvest Chapel here. And it's really a gospel about seeing people change the way they see things, changing their perspective, changing the way we see everything in the gospels. And I don't want to say, man, I don't want to say that the wrong way, because people think, well, wait a minute, what's wrong with the gospel? There's nothing wrong with this good news. But sometimes the church has made the good news look more like bad news. I don't want to make it look like bad news. This is the most exciting thing on planet Earth. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll find he goes over and over, and he talks about everything the first Adam lost, the second Adam came to reestablish.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And so I guess if I was to call Christ's ministry anything, it was a ministry of restoration. He was restoring what the first Adam lost. And we have the right. He taught us to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth, the same as it is in heaven. I don't believe that's just a millennial reign scripture. I think that's for us now. And I think we can look and say, if it's happening in heaven, it ought to be happening here. If it's not happening in heaven, it has no right or privilege. That's why he told us we have the right. Lay hands on the sick, see him recover. That's why we see the miracles and things happen, because we have faith to believe. If John 14 and 12 is true, and I believe that it is, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Anytime Jesus says, verily, verily, that means it's really, really important. Mm-hmm. Every time I read it, I kind of laugh. But when I was a little kid growing up, I think my hero was Foghorn Leghorn. And every time I read that, I would listen and I'd read verily, verily, and I'd hear that chicken going, I say, looky here, boy, looky here. Okay. And I read that and it just makes me chuckle. Okay. But in the process of that, when I see that, there's something there. He's saying, this is very, very important. It's vital. Catch this. And when I see it, he's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, and that's the key, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to my Father on your behalf, or I go to the Father for you. If we read that and understand that Jesus, everything that he did, he said we could do. Everything that he did, he said we have the right and the privilege as sons and daughters of God that we can do what he did. That's John 14 and 12. You can't take that away. Mm. You can argue that to the teeth, but the fact is, it's written and read. It's good stuff. And literally, I believe that he even held back and wasn't even the high water. He could have went higher, but he didn't want to be the high water mark. He said, greater works than these will you do. It was like, I won't be the grand finale. I'm going to let you be the grand finale. Like, I'll be some fireworks and I'll show you the way, but I'm going to let my bride rise up and actually be the grand finale. I think as we wrap this thing up, it's going to get amazing.
I like that. He didn't do the grand finale. He gave it to us.
Well, like, it makes sense to me. Yeah. Greater works than these shall you do.
Yeah,
and it's just good preaching right there.
Oh, I think that's great. Amen. Yeah. I don't have that little button I can push where people cheer and that, but we can cheer here. Praise God. Yes, it was the work. As Luke said when he wrote the book of Acts, the ministry which Jesus began to do and teach.
That's right.
And wonderful. And we're continuing it. So those of you that are listening that feel so burdened down with the natural life and its trouble, its sorrow, its insurmountable odds against you. You know, that's just a natural. That Jesus is introducing a supernatural way. Would that be another way to say this kingdom message?
It's
above the natural. I can be free of the natural.
Jim, we're created to be naturally supernatural. It should just be the natural thing. Jesus, listen, I had a guy come to me and he was complaining because he was falling short all the time. And I said, are you born again? He said, absolutely. I said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, yeah, I am. But he said, I just keep coming short. And he used a phrase that really bugs me. He said, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And I hate that phrase because I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. You know, so I'm real challenged on that. I don't even have an hour to go into all that. But I just believe Paul didn't write to the sinners at Ephesus. He wrote to the saints. He didn't write to the sinners at Corinth. He wrote to the saints. But that's a whole nother message for another program. But I'll give you this, okay? In the process of that, what I see is he said, I'm only human. And I said, when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you lost the right to ever say again, I'm only human. You are not only human. There's a divine God living inside of you. You have a divine nature. We're partakers, according to Peter. We're partakers of his divine nature. I'm going to live with that, man. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not only human. I've got a supernatural God living inside of me. I'm amazing because there's an amazing God that lives in me. As a matter of fact, I encourage my congregation all the time. I said, man, you get up in the morning, you're looking at me and go, you are amazing because there's an amazing God living inside of you. And we've been taught that's conceited, but I don't think so. I think it's confident. I think it raises my confidence when I understand my identity. And that's the greatest challenge. If the church has any challenge at all today, we're in an identity crisis. We need to understand who we are, who we're created to be, what our identity as sons and daughters really is. And the rights and privileges of sonship that we have are absolutely phenomenal.
You're bringing up identity. We haven't been taught who we are. We didn't know who we are. Sure. Who we are and what he's done for us. Here you're saying he's living in us. It also says that we live in him.
Sure.
So when we see God, we're living in him too.
Absolutely.
That's a powerful connection. You can't get no higher than that.
I'm in him and he's in me.
Yeah.
And that's the way we're created to be.
Yeah. And you know, we need to keep on hearing this message. At least I do. I need to hear this message because I slide back in the doldrums, particularly when a lot of problems show up, you know. I slide back to the old man. Now, if Todd White was here, I start slide back the other day. He said, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I don't do that. Oh, I loved it.
Gotcha.
I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, for this, at least today, I haven't been doing it. I have been no sliding.
There
you go.
You know,
more sure-footed. So we need to hear this message over and over. And you're telling me that in the church where you're working is where this message is cooking.
Well, Todd's a part of our church,
yes,
and Dan Moeller's a part of our church, and we're surrounded by an amazing group of people, but over and over, this is what we push. We even have a school, it's called the Harvest Chapel School of Kingdom Living. It's all about identity. It's about identity and truth and destiny and just understanding, and it's like there's a lot of schools, and I want to say this the right way, because there's some amazing schools out there, Jim. We have a school that we run here. It's basically an identity school. It's all about identity. And what we continue to push and promote and encourage is people to understand their created value, understand their redemption and what that really looks like. And we really push the idea of just understanding our identity over and over. And it's dealing with the basics, the practicalities of when these things happen. Like you just talked about a few minutes ago about, you know, what do I do whenever these situations come? And it kind of makes me want to slide back into the doldrums. Mm-hmm. And we realize that, man, there's a way to face that you don't lose your step. You know, I teach my leadership all the time. If you're having a great day on Monday, you look like this. If you're in a storm on a Tuesday, nobody knows it because it doesn't look different on your face than it did on Monday. And on Wednesday, when you've come through it, nobody even knew you went through it because there's a place where we walk out our identity. See, my identity is not based on my circumstances. I'm not branded or labeled because I went through something. I'm branded and labeled by the book that tells me I'm a son, I'm accepted in the beloved, I'm a jewel in his crown. I mean, we can go right down the line, but my identity says I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's over and over and over. The Bible gave me my identity, not my circumstances. You know, people go through tough places in their walk or tough places in their life, you know, and it's all of a sudden there's somebody crying, I don't even know if God loves me. He loves you. He showed that 2,000 years ago. It's a done mm-hmm. deal. The question's mm-hmm. been answered. The measuring stick of God's love isn't your circumstances or your day. The measuring stick of God's love was shown on Calvary 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, I love you. And he stretched out his arms, man. I mean, that's it. It's a done deal. I've never, ever struggled with does God love me or not. He's already shown that.
You were saying something about an accident, a horrendous accident. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
It must have been about 7 years ago. My wife and I, We were living in a little apartment in Hanover at the time, and some things had I had a motorcycle, a Goldwing motorcycle, and I loved my bike. And a friend of mine had a trike, a three wheeler, and it had a tow kit on the back of it. And I'd never ridden a trike before. So he asked me, he says, hey, he says, you want to try this? You know, take it for a day. He was a salesman. He was going to see about selling it to me, and we're going to work out some kind of a deal. And I never rode a trike before. So I got it early in the morning, and I took a ride with it and went out. We saw some friends and took a ride and everything. And it was pretty neat. It was very, very different because you're used to leaning the bike. You can't lean a trike. It turns differently. Everything's different on it. And it had a pretty neat day. I was driving an older Lincoln Town Car. That was my car. And I'd done a bunch of church ministry stuff. It was pretty late at night, maybe about 9 o'clock. And I was still here at the office, maybe a little after 9. And I called Lori. She was at home. That's my wife. And I said, hey, I said, that's a beautiful night. It was August 23rd. Beautiful night. Stars were out everywhere. She said, well, I'm getting ready for bed. I said, oh, come on, man. We'll go down by Cadoris Lake, and it's a beautiful place. I said, I'll pick you up on the way. Come on. She says, okay. So I came down and picked her up. She jumped on the back. And we went down by the lake, and we went all over, and it was pretty nice. And I wanted to take the bike back to him in the morning, so I thought I'll fill it up with gas. So we went out to Spring Grove, which is a little community not far from here, and we filled it up at a rudder station there. And on the way back, I said to her, I said, hey, I said, do you want to swing by? South Hanover had what's called the South Hanover Diner. And I said, you want to swing by South Hanover Diner? Maybe we'll get something to eat. She said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And so we were on Highway 94 going north, and on Highway 94 coming south, just a two-lane highway there, but coming south was about 7 cars. And I was looking in the diner, and I knew, that they've got great pie and great sandwiches. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out if I want pie or sandwich, because that's a pretty important decision when you're a guy my size.
I didn't want to say anything.
Okay, it's a good thing it's radio. But anyway, in the process of that, we're sitting there, and that's all I could remember. At the next thing I remember, I was on the table in the trauma table, and there's a doctor stitching my head. I don't remember anything that happened. Everything that I'm going to tell you now, I've been told. I had conversations with people during all this that I don't remember. It's kind of a blackout for me. My wife never lost consciousness, but what happened was, a young man who was drunk, driving a Jetta, a Volkswagen Jetta, came up behind us. They said he never touched his brakes. We had been stopped. I had the clutch in. I was in first gear. I had the clutch in, and I was looking. I was actually looking in the restaurant. My wife could see because the bike had two mirrors on either side on the handlebars, and she saw him coming, and he wasn't slowing down. And she told me just as he kept getting closer, she realized he wasn't going to stop, and she knew he was going to hit his Jetta. And she said she cried out, Jesus. And she says in her heart, she honestly believes at that moment the Lord dispatched angels to catch us. We flipped over the handlebars, across the bike, went across the lane. We were both launched in the air. The bike went across the lane, hit an oncoming Subaru. It crunched the bike up pretty bad. I landed on the yellow line in the middle on my head. She landed behind me, and she landed on her seat, on her rear end. She said, the Lord dispatched angels to catch us. I said, wow, there's a myriad of angels. I got a clumsy one. Drop me right here. Okay. But in the process of it, in all of that, while we were there, I was laying face down on the yellow line. She never lost consciousness, but she was immobile. She couldn't move, and she was screaming my name, but I wasn't responding. Two cars behind us was an RN, a nurse, that was part of the church family here at one time. She came running up, realized it was me, and she put compresses on. They called 911. We were only about maybe 0.2 miles from Parkville Ambulance, and they were there in no time. They brought two helicopters in. Lori said she was trying to call my name. She couldn't get me to respond. They had turned me over. I was in a pool of blood in the middle of the thing. And they were putting her in little gurneys and taking her over to the one helicopter that actually landed it on the highway. They were taking her over to put her in the helicopter. And they said, should we bring the other helicopter? And the man said, no, we won't need it. He's not going to make it. The man won't live. Well, my wife hears that and she starts screaming. And she's screaming and crying. And she's saying, no, it can't be. It can't be. And she's just claiming redemption for my body and everything. And she's crying, but she can't get to me. And now they're putting a mask on her for oxygen. And she's like, no. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of them helicopters. I guess I was, but I don't remember it. But she tells me there's no room at all in them. In the process, they life flight her out, but they made a choice to bring another helicopter. they ended up putting me on a gurney. They wheeled me over to the parking lot and put me in the helicopter and brought me there. When I woke up, they were stitching my head. I wasn't real sure what all had gone on. And I said to them, I said, wow, what happened? So I'm in the ER now in York, and they have a trauma unit in York Hospital. And we're at York Trauma in the ER. And the doctor there says, well, you had a bad accident. And I said, yeah, I can't remember. I said, is my wife okay? He said, lay still, buddy. She's a lot better than you are. And I said, okay. The really neat thing about all this is that accident happened actually around 10:30 at night. By the time they had life flighted us to York, they treated Lori, they treated me, and we were dismissed at 4 o'clock in the morning. We didn't even spend the night. And everyone I went to, and it's kind of cool. I'll tell you some of the neat stuff about that, Jim. The EMT is a lady. The first EMT that got to me is a lady. She lives down in Littlestown. And her partner wasn't with her that night, but her partner's dad comes to this church. So he set it up. He came and saw me. He said, you got to come with me and meet this lady because I told her that you lived. And now I want you to see her because she didn't even know we were coming. That accident happened on a Tuesday night, not the next day, but 8 days later on that following Wednesday, we walked into her house. She lives in a little apartment complex down in Littlestown, and we walked into her house, and when I walked in her front door, she actually cussed. I can't tell you what she said, but she couldn't believe I was standing there. And she said, there is absolutely no way that you are standing in my living room. There is absolutely no way. This is not even possible. I was picking pieces of your skull off of the yellow line. She said, I've been an EMT for 8 years, and all I kept saying is, you won't die on my watch. You won't die on my watch. But she said, the best hope I had for you was brain dead or a vegetable. There is no, and in some other words, way that you are standing in my living room 8 days later. I looked at her and I said, honey, not only am I standing in your living room, I said, I got to tell you, we didn't even spend one night in the hospital. I said, it's just nothing but a testimony of the redeeming power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you see, I understand something, and I live by this in Galatians 3. It says, my life's not my own. It's hid in Christ. It's hidden, you know, and I said, it's not even my life. I tell you something, it's hidden in a vault in heaven, and the only way you can get to me is you have to go through Jesus. I said, I just want you to understand God's bigger than all that, and I stand here today just as a testimony to tell you about the goodness of God in the land of the living, and He's a God that's worth serving.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Lord, let me say that I love you and thank you for all you've done for me. Jesus, I know I can't repay you for all you did for me at Calvary. While I'm here, I will serve you, Lord, and my soul glorifies your precious name. Let all my praise be accepted, dear Lord. Be pleased with all the blood you shed for me while on Calvary.
washed away. Giving your life gave me salvation. You cleared a debt that I could never.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.